let alone purpose of my own life. I just remember one day I was aware of my own existence, and I remember Mom, the first time I could ever remember, I guess I was, well, I won't even guess what age I was, but life passed, time passed, and eventually God's Spirit began to work on me, and I got saved. I still didn't really have an awareness of a lot of things about life. Don't pretend to have a lot of knowledge about life now. But there's some things I've thought about and things that have dawned on me in my time on this planet that people that I know, that are people I love and people I care for, there's some things that a lot of people just don't ever think a lot about. And I'm not a dreamer, I'm a realist. God really did make my forefather Adam. He really did make Adam. And he really did make Eve. And they were his. They were his possession. I mean, if you could make somebody and you could actually create a human being, then that human being would belong to you. I guess the closest thing I can think of is a mother that goes through the process of feeling a child start to struggle in her womb, which a man never really understands, I don't pretend to, and carries that child for some time. And the child is hers. That's always her baby. Doesn't belong to anybody else. It's hers. It's her possession. Well, she realizes it belongs to the husband, but it's her baby, her child. Well, God made us, and we're his. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden, they chose somebody else to be their father. You know, a lot of times in the scriptures, you'll hear Jesus say, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Something happened in the Garden of Eden, rather drastic, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. All of a sudden, in God's way of thinking, and after all, that's what's important. It's not the way we look at things. It's the way God looks at things. In God's way of thinking, he'd lost that possession. That's why we ask people, "Are you lost? Why are you lost?" Well, you're lost from God. All mankind became lost from God. Well, if this seems like a bunch of gibberish and I'm kind of treading around out in the middle of nowhere, really, I'm not. When I was saved, I never stopped to think, "God's bought me back. Now I'm God's. Forever." I mean, that was the first. I never even thought thoughts like that. I just didn't want to go to hell. And when I came to Christ, suddenly he gave me that relief in knowing that he was going to keep me out of hell, and that he would always keep me out of hell, and that I wouldn't have to worry about going to hell anymore because of him, and he's alive, and because of what he did. But it took me a while to learn that I'm bought and paid for. I'm a possession. I belong to God. You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, I'm glad you came to realize that." Well, the reason I'm doing this, have you come to realize it? You know, I was saved a long time before I came to realize that. And finally it dawned on me. I really am bought and paid for. I really am a possession. And when Brent was doing his devotional this morning, I thought about that. And I thought about some things that had to do with the 69th Psalm that I've been covering. So I thought I'd finish that 69th Psalm by talking about the very last expression. Prisoners of God by possession. This isn't just a clever expression. These aren't just clever things that I'm trying to impress you with. We really are prisoners of God by possession. Some people don't like that. I'm not anybody's prisoner. There was a man in northern Alabama, and you talk about mean, he was six different shades of mean. Stubborn, mulish, hateful, a killer, vicious man. Nobody ever ran over Jesse. I'm going to give him a last name. I think it was Turner, but I'm by no means sure. His first name was Jesse. I remember that. And they told me the story when I was there, and they swear it's true. And I have no reason to doubt it. This guy was absolutely vicious, Jesse Turner. And he went in on this family and just absolutely brutally axed all of them to death with a huge axe like you cut down trees with, the whole family. Just because they're running over me. So they brought him to trial and found him guilty. When the judge was going to sentence him, he said, I want to know this before I sentence you. Why did you do that? Why did you do this thing? He said, nobody ever runs over me. Nobody's going to run over Jesse Turner. Judge sat back, thought about it, and said, all right, he said, I sentence you to be executed. And he already found him guilty of first degree murder. Back then, they didn't have a lot of fancy trial lawyers. And so he sentenced him to death and to be buried under the main street in town, 6 feet down. And they dug him 6 foot down and put his body there. I think that's an absolute true story. And the reason I got the story was this. I was driving along with a preacher, and he said, well, you just ran over Jesse Turner. I said, what are you talking about? He said, Jesse Turner. And he told me the story. And ever since then, all these people have been running over Jesse Turner. You know, Jesse's problem was, and a lot of our problem is, we just don't know who we are or what we are. Well, I know who I am. I'm a prisoner of God. And I like being a prisoner of God. I love it. I don't want to be anything else. I used to be a prisoner of Satan. People that are lost are prisoners of Satan. They don't have Christ inside them. And sure, you have temptations. And sure, you yield to them. And sure, you sin. Sure you do, even after you're saved. But you've got Jesus in you, and you've got an advocate. And that lost man out there, he just goes ahead and sins and sins and sins and sins and sins. And he has no advocate. He has no peace. And pretty soon his conscience is sealed over. So a lost person, according to Scripture, is the prisoner of the devil. And he is. Well, I sure do like being a prisoner of the Lord a whole lot better than I do a prisoner of the devil. Why? The devil despises his prisoners. But God does not despise his prisoners. This is an interesting expression. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul asks a question of the church members. So this is one of his churches. He's asking us. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own? He said, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You're my possession. You're my prisoner. You belong to me. Does it bother you being a prisoner of God? It's the greatest thing ever happened. It's the greatest cell you'll ever live in. It's the greatest confinement you'll ever know. And the more of a prisoner of God you recognize yourself to be, the easier life is to face. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Christ paid for you. He bought you back from the devil. You belong to him. He says, here's what I want you to do. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, you brought that body over here tonight. I'm sure there were a lot of things on television a lot more appealing than this. And I'm sure there are other things that you would rather do than be here. But in your way, you're glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bought all of you. And one day he's going to change that old body you live in, even though it doesn't believe in him. Because of your faith, God has saved your soul, sealed by his spirit, your soul, which is forever in Christ, and Christ is in you. And one day he'll change the body. In 1 Corinthians 7, 23 through 24, he says, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. He says, don't do what you do to impress men. Don't do what you do to get men's recognition, attention, and praise. He said, you don't belong to men. You belong to me. He says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. He said, abide with me. You're mine. You're called to do my service. You belong to me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 8, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. People are always talking about what a great Christian Paul was. And indeed he was. Paul said he was a prisoner of the Lord. I know what a prisoner of the Lord is. Paul. And his life shows it. And he loved every moment of it. And he enjoyed being confined in the hand of God. And he enjoyed being God's prisoner. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. You're called into a vocation. You're called to serve God. When you get saved, you have a new master. You were a prisoner of the devil, and he was your master. When you got saved, whether you acknowledged it or not, whether you recognize it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you practice it or not, you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he is your master. Does that bother you? Doesn't bother me. I love it. And the more of a prisoner I am in my own mind toward God, and the more he is the master of my life and my heart, the happier I am in the midst of confusion and controversy, and the less I realize it, the unhappier I am. After you become a child of God, you either create your own happiness or unhappiness by how you look at the one who is your master. Does it bother you to have Christ as a master? I love it. I wouldn't have any other master. Ephesians 4 and 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive. He took the prisoners that were prisoners of Satan, and Satan confined them, and he led what Satan had in captivity as his captivity. They were the captives of Satan, subject to his will. But he captured them. They became his prisoners. And he gave gifts unto men. Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. This is about Christ. This is the one who is my head. And he's the one who holds me prisoner. And I don't want to ever be anything except his prisoner. Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, God the Father speaking of his Son, long before he was ever born, 700 years before he was born. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit on him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is quoted in the New Testament. Christ himself quoted it. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to be some loud-mouthed evangelist that runs about all over the world, trying to make all kind of noise and draw attention to himself. He's not going to be a street crier, holding himself or lifting himself up to be seen, nor to have a loud voice to attract men and attention to him, so he will have the attention of men. And he was all those things. He never did any of those things. Then it describes his character. A bruised reed shall he not break. Back in the time this was written, they built the huts out of reeds, tree limbs. So they would get the reeds, tree limbs, out of a tree, and they would put them up on the top of a mud hut, and they would stretch them out across some beams, and if they came across one that was bruised, looked like it was bent, they wouldn't use it because they wanted to get a strong one to put in that place. But he tells us here that Jesus will use a bruised reed. What they did when they came across a bruised one that was no good for what they thought in putting the roof, when they could always get a better one over here, there was an ample supply of them. So why keep this bruised one? They would break it, throw it away, This describes the character of Christ. He uses broken things, bruised things. And it doesn't take someone because they don't have a particular type of personality, because they're not a loud-voiced extrovert like me, because they don't have the quickness of speech that some people have. He just takes people as they are, and he uses them and doesn't try to get over here and get something better in building his kingdom and in building his church. Then it describes another characteristic of Christ. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. They used linen, flax, and they would put it in a olive oil container. The flax would go down into it, soak up, just like a lamp that we have today. And they would ignite the top of it, and it would put off a light. Well, after a while, if you didn't trim the wick, it would start to smoke, smoking flax. Smoke the place up. Well, most people, because flax was rather plentiful, they wouldn't even take the time to trim it, work on it. They'd just yank it out, throw it away, and get another whole new piece and put in there. But Jesus was the type of person that would take what he had and trim it, shape it, and use it until it was all used up. He didn't throw it away. That's the character of Christ. He uses broken people. A lot of people get complexes in serving God because they look at other people that seem to have more of a talent in serving God, more of a knack for it, and they seem to do more than they do, and they feel guilty about it. There's no reason to ever feel guilty. If you don't have a lot of talent and ability, don't feel inferior. Thank God that Jesus uses you and what you have. And what you have, if he uses it, it's just as if you had a multiplicity of talents. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. That's why we spend so much time talking about the truth. A church has to judge by the truth. And this is the truth. And that's what we judge by. The scripture that says, judge not lest you be judged yourself, is talking about a personal judgment based on your own opinion and ideas. If you judge by this book, if a man isn't doing what this book says, you've got every right to say what you're doing is wrong. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And he did not. He completed his mission. Till he have set judgment in the earth. The whole earth is judged now because of Christ. If he had not come, the earth would not be judged. But now a man has come to this earth who has kept God's standard of righteousness by which we shall all be judged. And now God has a right to judge every man by his standard of righteousness. And because this man fulfilled his standard of righteousness, God was just in saying, now, if this man, my son, wants to impute to you, give to you, count to you his righteousness, I'll accept it. And when you come to Christ and ask him to save you, that's what God gives you, because his son decided he would share it with all men who would come to his father in repentance. It goes on in Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. Remember, we're talking about prisoners, being prisoners of Christ. And the isles shall wait for his law, for his word. That's what the law was, the first five books of the people. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for him to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. If God hadn't created this earth where it functions in the way it's functioning, and God were to have put you out on Mars, you wouldn't have lasted 2 days or less. But God provides, God made man, and God breathed his spirit into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. We belong to God. And when our forefathers sinned and sold out to Satan, We became a possession of Satan along with this earth, and until Christ came and bought us back, God could not be just in justifying us until Jesus had shed his blood. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. God the Father says, I call this man to whom I'm referring my son in righteousness. He called him in righteousness. He made him righteous in Mary's womb. He brought him forth as a righteous man. He lived as a righteous man. He died as a righteous man. And because of that, God elevated him and raised him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name. And Jesus Christ is God. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. He did. And will keep thee and give thee for a covenant, a promise of the people. The promises are all in Christ. For a light of the Gentiles. And this is why Jesus came. To open the blind eyes. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. And that's what Jesus did. You were a prisoner of Satan. You were spiritually blind. I hope you understand this. And I hope you accept this. And I hope you believe this. Because if you don't, you have a very haughty spirit. You were absolutely spiritually blind. You were a prisoner, and Satan was your jailer. And you would have gone straight to hell if the light of God's Spirit hadn't shined in your heart and you hadn't come to Christ. You hadn't responded and came to Jesus. You would have forever burned in hell. That's why I'm so thankful that I'm a prisoner of Christ. That's why I'm so thankful I don't have the same master anymore. I have a new master. I sin, but my new master forgives me of my sins. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I'm no longer in the dark chambers of sin. I'm no longer in the dark chambers of evil. I'm no longer in spiritual blindness. Because when the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined in my heart, and I believed, then the darkness fled away. And Christ became my jailer, my Savior. He became my Lord and my God. The word peculiar, in this next verse of Scripture, is an interesting word. It's parapoinesis. Parapoinesis means possessed. And when the King James translators came to it, they said, if we translate that as possessed, back then that means you were crazy. So they translated it as peculiar. It really means possessed in the sense that you're a prisoner. Everyone in a prison is possessed by the state, possessed by the warden, and they're prisoners. Peculiar people. That's what the word means in this verse. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a possessed, a peculiar people, prisoners, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, out of the darkness of the prison of Satan, into his marvelous light. What's he talking about, this royal priesthood? He wrote this to those that were scattered across the surface of the Asian and Eurasian area. Each one was a place where a local visible assembly of people assembled together and worshiped God. It's the same royal priesthood that's called a holy priesthood, some four verses before it in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I think it's very appropriate that as Christ's prisoners, we should assemble together and worship the man who separated us from the evil that would have sent us to hell and transferred us into his marvelous kingdom. And I think it's appropriate that we worship him. You know, I'm sure Jack will tell you that when you get a lot of young men in prison and they know that you're a Christian and they can see an advantage to making you think that they've accepted the Lord and they're going to practice Christianity, they'll put on one of the best acts you've ever seen in your life. And sometimes it's real, but most of the time it isn't. Well, if God did make us, and if you believe that, and if Adam and Eve did sin, and if you believe that, and if you believe you were born with the old Adamic nature, if you believe that, then Christ paid for you and bought you back. And you belong to Him. He knows that. The Scriptures know that. But the problem is, will you receive it? If you recognize yourself as being bought and paid for by another man, and yourself as powerless to have redeemed yourself and saved yourself, then it creates a thanksgiving and gratefulness in your heart to that man. And whatever he wants you to do, because you belong to him, you'll do it. I like belonging to Christ. I like it very much. Some people want to be their own man. They want to be their own thing, their own woman, do their own thing in rebellion against God. I like being possessed. I like being a prisoner. I like having a master. I like having someone that has strength and power that I don't have. I like somebody that loves me and gave himself for me. A lot of people never come to understand what they are. There was a preacher up in northern Arkansas that used to call me all the time. Sometimes he'd cry on the phone. And he went from church to church. I ought to tell you his name, but I won't. And they would run him off. I remember one church, northern Arkansas. It's up there where near Sister Barnes used to go to church. This one group of people over there, he went in the Scriptures and he showed them that the word doulos meant slave, a bought and paid for possession. And that we are bought and paid for possessions of Christ. And they ran him off because they said, I ain't no servant. No, sirree, I'm free. I ain't a servant. And they ran him off. And I know that church, and I know a lot of the people in it. They never have come to understand it. So church is a formality to them. Oh, they believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible. But they're as cold and hard and indifferent as an ice cube. If you don't build love and fellowship and devotion and commitment on the truth, you've missed the whole point of having the foundation of truth. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. So how does all this work together? Well, if we're prisoners of Christ, if we're possessed of Christ, if we are a holy priesthood, if we are a royal priesthood, if we have been redeemed and bought and paid for, if we do belong to God, if He's done all this for us, if He indwells us, if we're empowered by Christ, if He's the head of the church, if He's the foundation of the church, if He's the one who's going to carry us into His Father's presence, wherefore? Laying aside all malice and all guile. You know what splits churches? You know what causes problems in churches? You know what causes animosity? Malice. Pure old malice. You get it in for somebody, someone, and you're not going to let go of that malice. And guile. Saying something to someone's face that's kind and gentle and loving and spitting them out behind their back. And hypocrisies. Trying to act out and be something you aren't. And envies. Being jealous and envious of one another. In all evil speakings, whisperings behind people's back. Saying unkind things about one another. as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, it means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The word prisoner has a bad connotation in the English language, but it all depends on whose prisoner you are. If you're anybody else's prisoner except Jesus Christ, you got serious problems. But if you recognize yourself to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you don't have any problems, because it means you're protected. You're in a safe place. And if you've got a warden, an overseer, and a keeper like Jesus Christ, you got no problems in life except those you create for yourselves. And God put the church down here for his prisoners to come together and rejoice that they're not prisoners of Satan anymore, but they belong to someone. And the one they belong to is Christ, in whom all power in heaven and earth is given. So that closes the 69th Psalm, and the Lord is certainly not despicable toward his children. He loves them. He cares for them. And the more we come to recognize him for who he is and what we are in his sight, very small, helpless children that he's bought and paid for, that he made. Listen, we belong to him. He made us. He not only made our forefathers in the garden, but he made us spiritually. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. That's things that are worth thinking about. Brother Shipley, would you dismiss us?